But we are continuing our series of the survey of the New Testament, and we come to 2 Timothy this week. And 2 Timothy is a very special book. It is a letter that is written by Paul to Timothy, a letter full of affection, of love, of concern, as well as just greeting that he is sharing with this man who he had mentored. And so we will get started first with a little bit of background. We find in Scripture that Timothy was a son of a mixed marriage. His mother was Jewish, his father was Greek. No name is mentioned of who the father is, but the mother's name is Eunice. And it was not uncommon during the latter periods of Jewish history for these mixed marriages to take place, though they were still considered unlawful. But Timothy probably grew up in the city of Lystra, and we find that he came to faith more than likely during Paul's first missionary journey. And he was also well thought of after his salvation. We find that he was commended to Paul by the elders of the church when Paul came and visited on his second missionary journey. As a result of that, and I am sure that under Paul's own examination of Timothy, he saw in this young man one who was fit for ministry of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and therefore took him under his wing, mentored him, loved him, literally poured himself into Timothy. I'm not sure, but I think those of you that have been taught that there is someone very special in your lives that took you under their wing, seeing the potential in you and mentoring you as well. I know that for me, as a young 22-year-old, which was back in the dark ages, by the way, that the pastor of my church, Calvin Probasco, saw something in me. Don't know what it was, but there was something he saw. And as a result of that, he started mentoring me. He would come to my work to where he could talk with me and encourage me. He was also the president of the Bible Institute that I attended. And so he would work with me as well as the other men who taught there. And so Timothy was like that. He was like a student. He was like a child. And not only that, but he was very precious to Paul. We find that he was a constant companion of Paul. Paul, we find, was very endeared to him. When you read 1 Timothy, you read in chapter 1, verse 2, he calls him my beloved child. And then when you come to 2 Timothy, In 1 Timothy, he says, my true child in the faith. In 2 Timothy, he calls him my beloved child. And at the time that 2 Timothy was penned, Timothy was most likely in Ephesus, where Paul had left him, leaving him there to try to check the false doctrine as well as the godliness that was starting to creep into the church. Actually, at this point, was pretty much not just creeping in, but had found solid ground, had gotten well-rooted, as you might say, at that time. Not only did Timothy there, but we find that tradition tells us that Timothy was the bishop of Ephesus, and probably martyred under the rule of emperors Domitian, I'm hoping I say it right, Domitian and Nerva, somewhere in that time. When we come to the authorship and date, we see that in verse 1, Paul is the one who says he's writing the letter. Paul wrote to Timothy. Most likely, this letter then took place somewhere around 66 or 67 AD. Now, this is based on the premise that Paul, being in prison at this point in time, it was his second imprisonment. His first imprisonment that took place somewhere around 60, 61, somewhere in that time frame. He had hope that he was going to be released, as we found out in Philippians when Joe taught us, because he says that though I am ready to go home and be with the Lord where I desire to be, I think it is more necessary for me to be with you. And therefore, being convinced of this, I look forward to seeing you again. And so there seems to be that evidence that at the writing of Timothy, it would be somewhere close to 66, 67 AD. When we come to Paul's circumstances, we find that Paul, being in prison at this point in his second imprisonment, is sentenced to death. He is in chains, in a dungeon more than likely, a dark place that had very little light, unsanitary. It wasn't like his first imprisonment where he was under house arrest, to where he had freedom to receive guests and to teach and preach. He did so much writing during that time. He wrote the prison epistles, Philippians, Colossians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, Philemon. And also at that point, we find that Timothy was there in Rome with him. Now, for how long? Not sure. But Timothy was there during the writings of those particular letters, as he is mentioned in Paul's greetings to these churches. But he was waiting to be executed. But as Paul, he still had peace. He had joy. He was convinced of whom he believed. And he knew that he was sustained by Almighty God through the power of the Holy Spirit. Because we read this in chapter 4, starting at verse 6. He says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will reward to me on that day. And so, though his circumstances were dire, his hope was steadfast. The purpose of the writing of 2 Timothy was to exhort Timothy to stay true to the gospel regardless of the cost, to preach the word and persevere, and Paul being his example of that perseverance. The key verse that I have chosen, and there could be others, and I know that others have chosen different verses than what I have chose, but I did put this one in your handout. And that is this, 2 Timothy 2:15. Do your best to present yourselves to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. And I thought that being a very appropriate key verse as we unfold what goes on in 2 Timothy. Because Paul is wanting him to present himself to God and not be ashamed. He wanted and exhorted Timothy to handle God's word accurately and to know that God's word, according to chapter 3:16, that it was God-breathed, that it was profitable, that it was our standard for faith as well as practice. And so it fits. When we look at the summary and structure, we're going in chapter 1, we see Paul exhorting Timothy to protect the message which has been entrusted to him. In chapters 2 and 3, with a little bit of overflow into 4, we see Paul exhorting Timothy to preach the message and entrust it to others who will be able to teach others also. And then, there in the end, and again, it's going to be a bit of overlap, though I show chapter 4. There is some overlap of chapter 3 going in there to where we see Paul exhorting Timothy to persevere, continuing in what he had learned and had firmly believed. So that brings us then to getting in to the book itself. But before I go on, any questions does anybody have about what we have spoken about thus far? Yes, John. The key verse, John? Yeah, what about it? Oh, would you like me to read it again? Yes, I'll be happy to for you, John. It's found in 2 Timothy 2:15. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. You're welcome. Any other questions? Any comments? Well, then let's look then at the salutation. Now, this is not in your handout, but it is very important. And we see the salutation in verses 1 through 5. And I want you to note 6 things about this salutation in verses 1 through 5. First, it is authoritative. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God. At this point for Timothy, it was necessary, even though this was a letter of endearment and encouragement, Paul had need for Timothy to understand that it's just not your spiritual father and friend who is writing to you, but it is me, the apostle to the Gentiles, that God has put me in this place, and I need you then to pay close attention. The authority. Unlike the personal letter to Philemon, to where Paul does not bring in his authority, I think it very important and insightful to see that he does it here to his true son in the faith. And then the altruism seen in grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord, Christ Jesus, our Lord. And I'll admit, when I saw this and drew it from John MacArthur's book on 2 Timothy, I had to say, how do you pronounce that? And what does it mean? So, altruism, it's a practice of unselfish concern for or devotion to the welfare of others. And so, can you imagine this spiritual father saying to this beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord? That's precious. And then he goes on to give him appreciation. So appreciation, number 3. I thank God whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, appreciative of those that had come before Paul in the Old Testament who loved God and was waiting with anticipation of the hope of the Messiah, the Son of David, to come, that the Old Testament scriptures proclaimed would be coming. He also appeals to him. He says, as I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day, Paul's constant appeal to the Lord on Timothy's behalf. You are in my prayers day and night. I am thinking about you constantly, regularly, because I know where I have sent you. I know what you're facing, and I know that you are in need of strength through prayer that comes through the power of the Holy Spirit. 5, affection. Notice how Paul says, longing to see you, even as I recall your tears, so that I may be filled with joy. What affection this man had for his beloved son in the faith. And then the affirmation, 6, affirmation. For I am mindful of the sincere faith within you. Paul is telling Timothy, I'm convinced of who you belong to. I am convinced that you are a child of God through salvation that came through Jesus Christ. And so from there, we'll look at exhorting Timothy to protect the message. And we find in chapter 1 several exhortations by Paul to Timothy concerning this fact. So protect the message, he tells Timothy. We read in 6, fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Now we find this in 6, but we also find something very similar in 1 Timothy 4:14 when it's talking about the gift that Paul is talking about in 6 here, of fanning it into flame. And that is 1 Timothy 4:4. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given to you by prophecy Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Yes. 4:14. Did I say 4? My wrong. No, it's 4:14. And there seems to be evidence that the gift, this spiritual gift given Timothy by God and Christ Jesus, was that of the gift of evangelism, or the gift of evangelist, as we find in Ephesians chapter 4. And I see that this could be very well true when you look at chapter 4, 5, as it reads, as for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. And so there is good evidence that that spiritual gift, that man gift from Christ for Timothy, is that of an evangelist. Why then did he want him to fan into flame that gift? And you think about, why would he say, fan into flame? Anybody have any ideas? What do you think he means when he says, fan into flame the gift given you? How many of you have wood stoves at home? One, two? All right, there's a few. All right, how about a fireplace? How many of you have gone camping? How many of you built fires? How many of you in the morning come out of your tent, your trailer, whatever, and you're cold, and you go over to the fire pit, and you're moving through the fire pit, and you're looking to see, is there any embers in there? So what do? Well, I don't know about you, but I'd get some paper put in there and try to get that flame back up where I could put wood on and get it warm again. Well, that's what Paul is talking about. The embers are still there. There's heat that is still there. He just needed to get it to fire up again. And so he gives him an explanation for the reason that he needs to fan into flame that gift. And it is found for us in this verse, verse 7. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. That is the reason. The reason is that God, it's God's work. And since it's God's work, and since God does what pleases him for his pleasure as well as his purposes, Paul is able to tell Timothy, don't be fearful. Another word that could be used than the NASB does use it in his timidity. Don't be timid. Don't shrink back, but step forward. We have a saying, those of us that like sports, you know, it's time to step up to the plate. It's time to stand tall, so to speak. And so he is telling Timothy that the reason to fan into flame is because it is God's work. He doesn't want us to be timid, but it is a power. That word power is the same word that we get dynamite from. Have you ever seen explosions? It's amazing. So we got power and love, genuine love of God. And so, self-control or discipline. I have a hard time with that one. You could probably just ask my wife. I bounce off walls at times. Out of control, not under control. But that's the idea of being under control. Another one in protecting the message. Do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or me, his prisoner, in verse 1, 8, 8, excuse me, verse, chapter 1, verse 8a. Another encouragement or exhortation found in verse 8 as well, and that would be in B, and that is this: share in the suffering for the gospel by the power of God. Share in the suffering for the gospel by the power of God. Chapter 1, verse 8b. And the reason is given, or the reasons are given, in verses 9 through 12. And here they are. Number one, because he, God, saved us. Because God called us to a holy calling. And he did it not on the basis of our works, but for his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Paul interjects this as the reason to be appointed, that he was appointed a preacher, apostle, and a teacher, and that it is the reason he suffers as he did. And we know that Paul suffered greatly. And he even brings that out a little later in the book of 2 Timothy, where he says, you know the persecutions that I encountered, and he even mentions in Lystra, Iconium. But Lystra, remember I told you earlier that that was probably the hometown of Timothy. Do you remember anyone? Do you remember what happened to Paul at Lystra? I'll go ahead. It's okay to just speak it out. He was stoned. That's right. And left for dead. Timothy, I believe, would have known about that. He would have been able to understand then what Paul is saying here in the need to protect the message, the precious message of the gospel of Christ Jesus. The next encouragement or exhortation in protecting the message: follow the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me, verse 13. What is Paul trying to say? He brings it out in verse 14. The explanation for the reason is because you got to guard the good deposit entrusted to you. Again, the New American Standard uses the word treasure. But deposit, treasure, whether you use either one, you know what? It is the message of the gospel, and it, the guarding, is done by the power of the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. And he says that right afterwards. And then after this time, there seems to be a bit of an interlude, and that's the best way I could say it. Because he's getting ready now to move from protect the message to preach the message. But he interjects in verses 15 through 18 a couple of things. And that is that he has been, that the ones in Asia had left him. It says, and I'll read this part. You are aware that all who are in Asia turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. May the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he arrived in Rome, he searched for me earnestly and found me. May the Lord grant him to find mercy from the Lord on that day. And you well know all the service he rendered at Ephesus. What a fitting remark and contrast. All of those in Asia have deserted me, but Onesiphorus, he sought me out, and he was determined that he would find me in Rome. And he found him in that dungeon. And he refreshed him. He encouraged him. Not sure why that interlude is there, but it's precious. It's a precious observation by Paul. That brings us next then to preach the message. And we find most of this in chapters 2 and 3. Yes?
On that, it's kind of going back a little bit.
Okay.
You mentioned, you know, earlier on that you're tradition having the bishop.
Ephesus.
And probably it seems best that he
was. Yes.
I'm wondering if you could, what his role was that Paul, that he was.
Okay.
And to what degree the exhortation Paul's giving him was.
All right. Okay. I think I can do that, Tim. It seems that when Paul was released from prison after his first imprisonment, he had opportunity with Timothy to go back to Asia and to visit many of the churches. And as you may recall, in Acts, and I believe it's Acts 20, when he was on his way to Jerusalem, that he called the elders of the church at Ephesus to come to him. And remember there where he wanted to encourage them, but also wanted to warn them about the wolves that would come in and be disruptive. In other words, false teachers. And not only false teachers from the outside, but even some of you very well. And I think we find this to be true as well. So, as Paul and Timothy during this time at Ephesus, Paul evidently left Timothy at Ephesus to check or try to check the false teaching that was taking place. One of those false teachings that took place was that the resurrection had already taken place, and Timothy needed to address that. There were probably others as well. Along with that, Paul's encouragement was that Timothy may have been influenced or starting to be influenced with some of the heresy that was taking place. And he wasn't forceful. He was more timid. He was a little fearful. And so Paul is wanting him at this point to be strong and to face the opposition, knowing that he has the Holy Spirit, the power and love of God, that he can stand and correct, if not correct, challenge the false teaching. And I trust, Tim, does that answer?
That's really helpful.
Okay, did that answer your question, though?
Yeah,
all right, very good. Well, then let's come to preach the message. And I hope you have your pens ready, because we're going to go through about 15 different observations concerning the preaching of the word. Yes, yes. Sorry, we will be addressing that in just a moment under preaching of the word. But I would agree with you, Smokey. There were many things that Timothy needed to do to help right the ship in Ephesus. But I do believe that the main one was to confront and check the false teaching and the godlessness that had crept into the church. But I think you'll see that I bring this out as we go through his encouragement to preach the message of the gospel. First, he is also called to preach the gospel to others. We see this in chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. So he's called to preach the message of the gospel to others. Second, he is to entrust the message of the gospel to faithful men who, in turn, are able to teach others also. And we find that in chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. 3, he is to share in suffering because of the message of the gospel as a good soldier. 3, he is to share in suffering because of the message of the gospel as a good soldier of Christ. Chapter 2, verse 3. Share in the suffering as a good soldier. As one commits themselves to the preaching of the word, they will face opposition from those who oppose them. This opposition most often results in suffering. The suffering is not necessarily just physical or emotional, but as well, it is spiritual. And so Paul gives some examples to be able to encourage Timothy as he is to share in the suffering. It says, sharing the suffering as a soldier. In chapter 2, verse 4, he gives the example of a soldier. And the soldier does not entangle himself with what's going around in the world, but he is dedicated to the one who had enlisted him into the service. He had to be one-minded, so to speak, to the one who had enlisted him. Totally dedicated to follow those kind of orders. If you have ever been in the military, or like Joe, an officer, you have to learn to be dedicated to the one who enlisted you. And there's times that there's things you don't want to do, but you do because you have been committed to follow that authority. He also uses the example of an athlete. How an athlete doesn't win the prize unless he plays by the rules. But also as an athlete, self-discipline. A lot of hard work. Right, Tim? If you've ever been a runner, a triathlete, baseball player, when you really want to perform well, then it takes commitment. And then he does another example in verse 6 of chapter 2. That is the farmer. That the farmer should be the one who should be able to enjoy the first fruits of his labor, the enjoyment of that. So he was to share in suffering. 4, as a messenger of the gospel, he is not to be quarrelsome. Verse 13, as a messenger of the gospel, he is to present himself as one approved to God, unashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. Verse 15, and we read that verse earlier. 6, as a messenger of the gospel, he is to avoid irreverent babbles because it will lead people into more and more ungodliness. And that's in verses 16 through 19. As a messenger of the gospel, he is to be sanctified. Like that section found in verses 20 and 21 for that. It says, now in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honorable use and some for dishonorable use. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. Sanctified, to be set apart. He wants Timothy then, in that, to be sanctified, set apart, that he might be used by Christ in proclaiming the word of truth honorably and holy. 8, as a messenger of the gospel, he is to have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies that only breed quarrels. Verse 23. 9. As a messenger of the gospel, he must not be quarrelsome. Verse 24. And I'll stop there for just a moment in case there's any questions concerning the first 9 that we have brought up so far. Or even that, any comments? Okay. 10. As a messenger of the gospel, he must be kind to everyone, able to teach, and patiently enduring evil. Verse 24 as well. As a messenger of the gospel, he must be willing to correct his opponents with gentleness. Verses 25 and 26. 12. As a messenger of the gospel, he must understand the godlessness that will come. Chapter 3, verses 1 through 9. And if I could get a volunteer, I would like someone to read those verses for us. Chapter 3, verses 1 through 9. Thank you very much. Yeah, through 9.
Voices people, for among them are those who preach and catch a weak burdens by various, always the people who arrive at the knowledge, so leave in corrupted and disqualified regarding the faith, for their folly.
The godliness that is to come and the result of that godliness and the false teaching and how the false teachers led captive people who wanted to hear what they had to say because it tickled the ears and appealed to the flesh. And so we see that the messenger, as a messenger of the gospel, he needed to understand the godliness that was to come and the false teachers that were to arise. And 13. As a messenger of the gospel, he will face persecutions. And we see this in chapters 3, verses 10 through 13. 14. As a messenger of the gospel, he must remember what he learned and from whom he learned it. Let me say that one again. I think that's important. As a messenger of the gospel, he must remember what he learned and from whom he learned it. Chapter 2, verse 14. Who can... 3:14, excuse me. I did write in my notes 2:14. It is 3:14. But now I've got a couple of questions for you. Who can name some of the people that influenced Timothy's learning? Dennis? And what was their names? Do you remember? Yeah, absolutely. And I'm glad you started there because it tells us a little further in chapter 3 how from the time he was a youth, how he was taught the scriptures, who told of the Messiah, the son of David, who was to come. It was done at home. It was done by mom and grandma. For us today, you fathers who have children still at home, are you teaching your children, even at a tender age, of the love of God, the salvation that comes in Christ, and that the scriptures are God breathed, they come from God, and that they help us to know what to believe and what to practice. So yes, his mother and grandmother. Who else? Who else influenced Timothy? I'm going to say, I'll give you a hint. Who wrote the book? Yes, Paul. Exactly. But there's others I mentioned them earlier at the beginning. Who remembers? All right, hint, church, Lystra, church. Okay, how about the elders at his home church in Lystra? And I'm sure that there were others as well. He spent a lot of time with Silas on that second missionary journey, along with Paul. Silas was taken because he was approved of, and he was set aside, apart by the Holy Spirit to go with Paul. And so it's possible. Doesn't say, but I'm going to make an assumption. May get in trouble for that assumption as I get critiqued, but it's okay. The point here is that he was influenced well by many people. And then 15. As a messenger of the gospel, he can be assured that the scriptures are from God. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. We could stop there, but we're not going to. That the man of God, and I'm going to insert something as well, the woman of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So preach the message. Be faithful to the message. But do it with gentleness. Do it with love. Don't get into a bickering quarrel, for that does no good. But lovingly allow the Holy Spirit to bring to mind the things that you have put in, that he can use it for you to minister to others. And then we want to look now at persevere to the end. Though I placed chapters 3, 14 through 17 with the preaching in the message, preaching the message, these verses also belong in this last section, persevere to the end. Note the things Paul reminds Timothy of to encourage him to persevere. Continue in what you have learned and firmly believed. Remember from whom you learned it. Lois, his grandmother. Eunice, his mother. The elders of his church in Lystra. The apostle Paul, and probably others as well, like Silas. Then being assured of these things by the Holy Spirit. Having the assurance that the scriptures are God's word, and that it is sufficient for faith and practice. Thomas Cranmer, a 15th century English reformer, said this about God's word. We should read it, mark it, learn it, and inwardly digest it. Our Bible reading should be regular. Our study should be diligent. Our meditation should be thoughtful. Our references to the Bible should be frequent. If we are Christians, this is what we are called to do. Feed upon God's word. And in this same theme of perseverance, it also involves how Timothy teaches. Notice that he is to preach the word. He is to be ready in season and out of season. To what? To reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. And then see how great patience is required by the very nature of teaching. Finally, we see Paul's example as an encouragement to persevere. And can I have someone read in chapter 4, verses 6 through 8, the epitome of perseverance? Yes, David, thank you. Thank you, David. Perseverance. Perseverance comes through the power of our great God, Christ Jesus, his Son, our Savior, and the Holy Spirit, whom he gave to us as the seal of our salvation. And so therefore, for us to persevere, we need help. We need the help of God's word. We need to be able to get it in us to where it is in us and through us. And a saying that I heard long ago, and I don't remember where, but I think it's appropriate. You need to let the word of God just ooze out of you, because that is what will help us and that the Holy Spirit will use to help us to persevere. And we will need to learn to persevere. We've already talked about persecution, and persecution will come in the most unlikely places. How about our families? How about our friends? How about the friends that used to be friends that are no longer friends because they are embarrassed and reject God's word, and they associate us with it? But know this, that as we mentioned earlier, that in the last days, society, the world system, is going to be just like we read in verses 1 through 9 of chapter 3. And we will need to be able to persevere. We thank God that we have one another to help us do that. We thank God that he has given us his scripture, that we are to learn it and get it in us. And we thank God for knowing that we have the Holy Spirit within us who will sustain us. Let us then trust and be faithful to him who has called us. In conclusion, and then we will close. In concluding, Paul has some instructions for Timothy. Personal things. Come to me soon if you can. And when you come, if you can come, bring my cloak that I left behind. And I want you to bring Mark with you, John Mark as well, for he is profitable to me for the work of the gospel. This is the same John Mark that Paul refused to allow to go on the second missionary journey because he bailed on him and Barnabas on the first. But thank God that Mark learned and that he repented and was used mightily of the Savior afterwards. And bring my books, especially the parchments. I don't know about you, but when I read that, I thought, man, I'd like to know what those parchments were. I'll bet you they were awesome. Maybe they were from the Old Testament. Maybe. I don't know. I like to kind of think what they might have been. The one thing I can say for sure, they were precious to Paul, whatever they were. But he also gives warning. He warns Timothy about a particular man named Alexander, who was a coppersmith, and that Alexander resisted the message, and he resisted it vehemently as well as publicly, and was able to cause up opposition. Great opposition, evidently. And so Paul is telling Timothy, you be aware of him, for he did me much harm. But God will take care of it. My paraphrase. He will be handled. And then he goes on and finishes up with greetings. Greet Priscilla and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus remained in Corinth. I left Trophimus, who was ill at Miletus. Do your best to come before winter. Eusebius sends greetings to you, as do Putins and Linus and Claudia and all the brothers. The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you. I had a little video I wanted to share with you, but we don't have time now. I thought I'd be done at 9:30. Before I close, we got a couple minutes. Any questions? Any comments or anything? Then I trust that you were blessed as I was blessed in my study. We will pray then. Mighty God, what joy floods our souls knowing that we belong to you and that your word is precious to us. We know that we can trust it because it's from you. We know that we can learn it and incorporate it into our lives that we might be well approved of as we teach and interact with others the message of the gospel. And we thank you. And as we contemplate the possibility of persecution ourselves, not knowing if it will come like it did to Paul and Timothy and the other apostles in the day, like it does in many places around the world even today. But Father, if and or when it comes to us, oh, how I pray that you would help us to persevere to the very end, and that we, like Paul, would be able to say, I have fought the good fight. I have kept the faith. I have not denied my God. And therefore, there's a crown of righteousness laid up for me on that day. So we thank you for this book, this precious letter. And I pray, Lord, that it has been profitable for this class today. Amen.